glad that you guys could make it today. Happy Thanksgiving. And we are continuing our study on decision-making and the will of God. And I want to welcome you to the Young Adults Bible Study at Trinity Bible Church. How many of you are been off for the last two or three days, a little bit out of your routine? Anybody like that? Because I am. I'm just a little bit out of the routine, and so I appreciate your patience today. Back in about 1996, 1997, a video game came out. It was called Myst. Anybody ever hear of Myst? Yeah, I see some hands, right? And Myst was kind of revolutionary. Myst was a game, maybe one of the first of its kind. I don't know. I'm not that old. But it was one of those games where they sit you down in the middle of a map, and they say, here you go. There's no sound, there's no music, there's no nothing. Maybe you hear a bird chirping in the background, you hear the waves coming up along the shore of this island, and that's it. And you have to figure out why you're there, what you have to do, how you have to get out of there. And so you start going around to these different places, and some of them are underwater, and some of them are, you know, towers, and you're just traveling around this island trying to figure out, where am I supposed to go? And the graphics are intense, right? But you're walking down these stairs, and you can investigate the boat, and you can investigate the little observatory thing there, go into the woods. And all throughout the game, you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing, right? And you say, Elias, why do you bring this up? Because by the end of, let's say, the first week that you're playing this game, you're grabbing your hair and you're saying, what am I supposed to do, right? And you get onto, we didn't have the internet. We had the beginnings of the internet, right? We had AOL and we had CompuServe. And we had things that were just really, really old. And it took, you know, you would get online and it would be, you know, the phone call and dee, 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 you know, boing, 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 boing. And finally, you're connected to somebody, right? And you're out there and you're like, what am I supposed to do? And hopefully somebody responds. And that was just to figure out this game. And it reminded me of how Christians approach decision making. That God puts us in the middle of this world and he says, listen, you need to be saved. And he gives us a Bible and he says, I created you, I created the universe. You're a sinner and you need Christ. And this is how you get Christ in order to be forgiven for your sins. And it's incredibly detailed and specific about what we need for salvation, and boom, after that, he says, you're on your own. It's almost like we're deists in some effect, right? That God places us here and then says, you're on your own now. You're saved. That's all I care about. Now go figure it out. And I think that many times as Christians, we pull out our hair and say to ourselves, what in the world am I supposed to do? And today, as we continue our look at decision-making, we want to get past this stage. And I think today we'll finally get there. All right? So, by way of review, it's been a couple weeks. What is the Christian's ultimate aim in life? Anybody? Christian's ultimate aim in life. Maybe somebody working on an MDiv. Anybody? Anybody here today work? Anybody working on an MDiv? What's the Christian's goal in life, Moses? To glorify God. Hey, that's good, brother. That only took 5 years in school. All right, to glorify God, right? And you say, Elias, where do we see that? That's 1 Corinthians 10:31, and there's other passages as well. But whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So from the very, very smallest thing, like drinking coffee, like eating a honey bun this morning, right, to deciding what you're going to do with your life. Whatever you do, glorify God. Okay, let's keep going. Does the Bible address every situation we face in which we need to make a decision about glorifying God? Does the Bible address every situation? The answer is what? No, Absolutely not. Right? Do we have some examples? Say, Elias, I'm curious. Are there examples? Absolutely. Choice of food to eat. Because even though we're supposed to glorify God with our choice of food and drink, we don't know what exactly we're supposed to eat or drink. Right? Where to live. Right? I think one day it would really be cool to live outside the United States. I think it would be really, really cool to maybe live in Europe. I think it would be really cool. Is that the best idea? I don't know. But there's nothing in the scripture that says, thou shalt live in the place where thou wert born, okay, or something like that. What to do for work? I enjoy what I do. Is it the best thing for me? I think it is. But there's nothing in scripture that says so. Whom to befriend? What kind of friends should you have? Where to spend the holidays? Some of you stayed here. Is it right for you to stay here? Should you have gone away? Should you have gone to visit family? Should you have gone to be with friends? Who knows? It's not in scripture. And so on and so on. So these are some examples of things that are not in scripture. Things where we can glorify God or not. But things where we do not receive specific direction. All right. What are some ways that Christians have been taught to make decisions in areas where the Bible is silent? Right, and we have a lot to go through, so I'm just going to keep going through this. Feelings of peace. Do you have a peace about it? Have you prayed about it? Do you have a peace? Okay. Is it an open door? Is it a closed door? Now that the door is closed, do you have another open door? Okay. Are you listening for the still, small voice of God? Do you pray? Do you get alone? Do you get in your prayer closet or prayer room or in your car, hopefully while it's parked, and you pray, okay, and then you listen, and all of a sudden you feel a feeling that says, this is what you should do, or you hear it somehow in the back of your head, this is what you should do, that still small voice of God. Signs, right, signs from God. Lord, should I move to South Carolina? I met this girl named Amy. Should I move to South Carolina? And all of a sudden I see a special on PBS about South Carolina. Well, it's a sign, right? Or I see a license plate driving down the road in South Carolina. Well, look at that. It's a sign. A sign from God. Oh, look at that. We have the same birthdays. We're meant to be together. It's a sign from God, right? Signs. Godly counsel. Mom, Dad, should I move to South Carolina? Pastor, should I move to South Carolina? What do you think? Scripture text. South Carolina is not in the scripture, so that one's a little bit more difficult. But I look and I see, you know, Abraham sent Eliezer away to a far country to find a spouse for Isaac. So there you go. I'm in a far country now. All right, scripture text. Okay. Those are some of the... These are some of the guidelines that we've been taught about making decisions in areas where the Bible is silent, right? Elias, are you saying that all of these are good? No. Are you saying that all of these are bad? No, not at all. I think some of these are great, right? As long as they compare to Scripture, and that's what we're going to look at today. All right, so the last time that we met, we looked at four initial guidelines for decision-making in Romans 14. We're going to review these really quick. Number one, there is nothing unclean apart from sin as defined by God. There is nothing unclean apart from sin as defined by God. Okay, that's big. That's big. Do you understand why that's big? Because all of a sudden now, tradition goes out the window. Well, we never did this because it's just, we never did it. Is there anything in Scripture about it? Well, no. Well, then it's not unclean. Okay? I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. Oh, wow. So now, just because nobody's ever done it before, and the only person who seems to have an objection to it is my pastor or my parents or my school teacher or whatever, that all of a sudden now I realize that my authority is there, but my ultimate authority is God. And when I'm off making decisions on my own, I answer to God. I don't have to live by somebody else's rules or standards, that I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. And before we get too far, I want to be sure, because sometimes I forget to make this point. I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. If I am a child, you say, Elias, what is a child? Somebody who still relies on their parents for living. That is a child. Okay, that is a person in the role of a child. Elias, I'm 21 years old, and I make my own decisions. Do you still live at home? Do your parents still pay your insurance? Do they still pay your? Do you pay rent? Are you still dependent on your parents? Yes, I would argue that maybe you're not in the role of an adult yet. You're still in the role of a child. Okay. That the Bible tells us to obey our parents. Okay. So what they say goes. That's. To act differently is sinful. The Bible tells us to honor our parents. Well, I'm going to flaunt this in front of my parents, right? I don't care what they say. That would be a sinful act. Okay? You guys with me? All right, so let's keep going. My actions must build up and not tear down God's people. My actions must build up and not tear down God's people. And this is all from Romans 14. All right, so I cannot, if I know of somebody, let's say I don't have a problem going to the movie theater, all right? If somebody else does, and they're just not quite convinced that it's okay for them to do because of the traditions that they've grown up in, right, because movie theaters aren't in the Bible, you guys know that, right? Okay. That my actions cannot tear down this person. Hey, why in the world don't you go to movies? Aren't you free? Don't you live under grace? Come on, come with me. That's a terrible thing to do. Terrible thing to do. How dare you? How dare you? Okay? Because that person is struggling whether or not that's something that would please God. As a believer, you would say, well, I'm not going to go to the movies. I'm not going to talk to them about the movies. Let's go hiking. Let's do something that you like to do. Let's go shoot stuff. All right. My actions must support my testimony for Christ. All right, so even if I believe that going to movies is okay, if the people that I'm ministering with do not believe that that's okay and that that's actually sinful, it's actually contrary to my ministry for me to go to movies and let people know about it, or even to go to movies at all, right? Because now my good is going to be evil spoken of. If I'm going to enjoy something that I believe the Lord has given to me, but other people think it's bad, now I can't minister with them. And this is all from Romans 14. Today, we're going to look at Romans 14, verses 5 and 23. Romans chapter 14, if you guys would turn there with me, because there's a bunch of verses in the middle that I did not put on here, but I do want to go through as we go. Romans 14, verses 5 through 23. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, if you remember the context of Romans 14, we're talking about food. Whether it's okay to eat meat or not. And then we're talking about days. Whether there's some days that are more holy than others. Whether or not I do these things. So each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And then you need to be asking yourself, of what? Fully convinced of what? Eating meat? Days? Or is there something else going on here? But he who doubts, this is verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So number one, what does it mean to be fully convinced? That what you're doing is a good decision. All right, and we're just talking about being convinced just in general here. Okay? Yes. Persuaded. Okay. I'm sorry I cut you off when I said that. Okay, persuaded. All right. To have no doubt that a certain course of action is correct and best, okay? What does being fully convinced involve? Now, we're talking in general terms here, all right? So let's say Matt's visiting with us today. Hi, Matt. How are you doing? Good to see you. Hi, Amanda. All right. So let's say that Matt is looking for a new car. And I say, Matt, I love Fords. Okay? I don't care one way or the other. All right? But let's just go with it. If Matt is to be fully convinced to love Fords or to look at a Ford because of me, what is involved? What is involved? Okay, wanting to know why. Let's be a little bit more specific. What part of you, what specific part of you is involved in this process of convincing? Does that make more sense? Rachel's looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about here. What part of me? Is my hand involved? Is my foot involved in being fully convinced? Is it my eyes? Is it my ears? Or is there something else that's part of being fully convinced? What is it? Okay, your mind, right? Rachel, what were you going to say? Your mind? Your mind and your heart, right? We're going to go with mind, okay? That there has to be something inside of you that says this is a good decision. And it's not your heart that makes a decision, whether or not you are emotional or not. Eventually, your mind makes a decision based on your emotions, based on the pain level that you're feeling at the time, right? Do I keep running or not? I am fully convinced that it is time to stop, right? Do I keep running or not? I want to shed the extra 2 pounds. I need to keep going. I convince myself one way or another, regardless of my emotions, sometimes based on my emotions, to move in a certain direction. Does that make sense, guys? You guys with me? All right, let's keep going. Anybody struggling with that concept? All right. What process is used to become fully convinced? What's the process? And I think this is where you were headed before. What is the process then to be fully convinced in our minds that a course of action is best or correct? What do we do? Let's break it down. What do we do? Amanda. Pros and cons of what? What do we do to get pros and cons? Okay, very good. So we gather information, right? We gather information, and what do we do with that information? We weigh it to determine pros and cons, options, right? That we use logic to process the data that is presented to us and to arrive at a decision of which we have no doubts. That's what it means to be fully convinced. Let's repeat that one more time. We use logic to process the data that is presented to us and to arrive at a decision of which we have no doubts. All right? Questions? Everybody, questions? All right, let's keep going. To be fully convinced, what is required in addition to logic in order to make decisions? And we've already talked about this. I always get ahead of myself. Information and facts. All right? So I can't make a decision without information. All right? And once I get that information, now I have to weigh my options and come up with something that I believe will... glorify God, right? Is that what it says in this passage here? Is that what it says? Or am I supposed to be figuring out what is right and wrong? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be saying, I am on the right path? I am more right than this person. This decision makes me more right than I would be otherwise. And I would say, despite how maybe good that sounds, that's a red herring. So let's read verse 5 one more time. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Why? Because he who observes the day, what? What does he do? He observes it for the Lord, or to the Lord. And he who eats, what? Does so for the Lord. Okay? For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for whom? The Lord. Or if we die, we die what? For the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You say, Elias, what is the point? The point is not about whether Elias or anybody else is right, that somehow I'm fulfilling a selfish desire to not be wrong, that I'm fulfilling a selfish desire to be smart, that I figured it out, that I'm put in the middle of the map and I figured it out, and that person didn't figure it out, and maybe you don't even worry about other people, but I figured it out. That really the whole goal is not to look at ourselves and say, am I right? But the whole goal is for us to look at what we do and say, does this glorify God? Because I'm not my own. I'm not. I am God's. And it does eating this food glorify God? Does living in this country glorify God? Does this coming to church glorify God? Does going to this school glorify God? That my whole goal, my whole aim, is to gather information and be fully convinced that the decision that I'm making glorifies God. Not to be right or wrong. Do you see the subtle difference there? Do you see what I'm saying? Let's keep going. How is this different from what we regularly hear of how to make decisions? So we looked at a couple things today, how we usually hear about making, not usually, I shouldn't say that, other methods for making decisions, right? Whether we have a peace, whether it's a closed door versus an open door, godly counsel, scripture texts, signs, the God's still small voice. How is this different? Okay, so we're looking possibly with these other methods, some of the other methods, right? Because I would argue that scripture text is what we're looking at right now. That some of these other methods are looking to find what's right so we don't mess up. Okay, John? Okay, so maybe some of the other methods are a little bit more self-centered focused, while this is maybe looking at glorifying God. Okay. Anything else? Okay. So maybe one is more passive, one is more active. So let's look at this together, guys. Many of the methods call for believers to figure out God's will with no possible way of knowing that they have done so. Right? I find it... I'm looking for the right words here. I find it contradictory, let me put it that way, to hear somebody say, God told me to come to South Carolina. How do you know? Because I prayed and I heard, I felt a moving. I have a peace. How do you know? Because you don't. What if today I felt a peace and tomorrow I don't? What if today was an especially good day and yesterday wasn't? You know, what are the chances that a song about South Carolina pops up on the radio just when I'm praying about it? I don't know. But I'm willing to base my entire life on a decision for my entire life based on a coincidence. Because let's say it is, how do you know it's a sign? Did somebody tell you it's a sign? Did God, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but did God appear in your car saying, listen to that, I'm trying to show you that it's time to go to South Carolina? Is that what we're basing Christianity on? That God would be so specific as to tell us how to be saved, but he's not so specific as to tell us how to live life. That doesn't follow. What Paul tells us is that we are in God's will when we seek to glorify him with our decision. Do you get that? Paul tells us that we are in God's will when we seek to glorify him with our decisions. The struggle is not in discovering God's will. We know what God's will is. Glorify him. Simple. Obey God. Simple. Rather, it is in keeping our motives right and determining which decision looks most like God. If you remember, right, that God defines sin. If it's not sinful, I'm allowed to do it. So the goal is not whether or not my decision is sinful or not. It's whether or not I'm seeking to glorify God most with my decision. And how do I do that? Well, you got to gather information. Elias, what if I make a wrong decision? That's where faith comes in. That God is able to override any decision that you make that maybe was not best. That it doesn't mean that you're lost forever. But God's taking care of the big stuff. All you have to do is take care of what you've been given. That's the whole point that we've been trying to make this entire time. What happens when I determine a course of action that may be good but am unsure whether it pleases God or not? I don't move forward. You know what? I think maybe moving to South Carolina is a good idea, but I'm really not sure. Stay in New Jersey. It's that simple. I don't know. I think I can please God more there than here, but I'm not sure. Stay where you are. Simple. Why? Because whatever's not of faith is sin. I have to be fully convinced that what I am doing glorifies God more than what I'm doing now. Romans 14:23 tells us that all decisions must be made and acted on in faith. We must be fully convinced that our actions please God, and we are guided by the level of our faith in God. Just because today I don't have the faith to move doesn't mean that a year from now that will be the case. I grow in faith. I grow closer to God. My understanding of God changes as time goes on, and I realize, wow, I shouldn't be doing that. Wow, I should probably move. Wow, money's really not as important to me as it used to be. I see that God takes care of me. So you know what? I don't know, maybe this isn't for everybody, but I don't need this much money. I can move somewhere, help out in an area, and live off less money. I'm good. Life changes. What is the result of being guided by our level of faith? Is this consistent with Romans 14? We're almost out of time, so I'll just give you some of these. There will be believers who disagree on what pleases God. When people are at different levels of faith, you're going to have disagreement. Does that make sense? We disagree with ourselves. right? Of course we disagree with others. Is this consistent with Romans 14? Absolutely. That's the entire purpose of Romans 14, is to talk about what happens when believers disagree. This will result in differences of behavior, and just like Paul described at the beginning of Romans 14, that we have these differences of behavior, our goal is to remain united in our quest to please God and not to judge one another. Okay? So, we started with four principles. We've got three more today. Principles for living in the will of God. Number one, gather information about the decision and options. Gather information about the decision and your options. Actively weigh the information to determine the option you believe would most glorify God. Say, Elias, what do you mean by actively? You should, just because you make a decision doesn't mean you don't keep weighing the options. How in the world do you know if you've made a mistake? You have to keep reviewing and making sure and verifying that what you're doing is a good thing. Okay? Actively weigh the information to determine the option you believe would glorify God most. Then take action. If you believe that something would glorify God more than what you're doing now, you have to move. You have to act on it and go. Because your goal is not to be safe. Your goal is not to be secure. Your goal is to glorify God. And so take that action. But Elias, what if it doesn't succeed? How do I know? You take it in faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. This seems to make sense. And everything that I can see looks like this is a good decision, would glorify you most. I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to trust you for the results. Summary. I'm responsible for the things that God has revealed to me and must lean on him to glorify him most. My decision-making process will be governed either by faith or sin, determining whether I'm seeking to glorify God or not. A lot of this, most of this, all of this is motive. How does this help me today? Examine your motives. We've said this before. None of this is new. Make decisions based on the desire to glorify God most. Elias, how do I know what glorifies God? Anybody have an answer to that? How do I know what glorifies God? You have to read your Bible. And you cannot just read it and say, I read a chapter, I'm done. You have to read it to get to know somebody, to get to know God, and find out he really, really likes mercy. He really, really likes justice. That God, this is what love looks like, so maybe I need to change the way I interact with people because I am not merciful. I don't get upset when justice isn't carried through, right? I like to see the bad guy win sometimes. And that's not justice. That we seek to encourage people and further God's kingdom. This is what love is. And we ask ourselves, how can I glorify God most today? Elias, how can I please God today? Encourage somebody. We see that in Romans 14. We see that throughout Scripture. Love others. Love God. This is how we glorify God most. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's Romans 14, 19. That's the point that Paul is making in this chapter. Build each other up. Encourage one another to glorify God. This is, in a nutshell, how we make decisions. We glorify God. We gather information in order to decide how we can best glorify God. We look at the material that has been given to us, right? And we understand that loving God and loving others glorifies him most. Let's start with that today. We'll look at more examples as we go forward. Our time is up. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.